Man, how great it is to gather around God's word and hear his voice. Before we get into the message, would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful that we have your word revealed to us. And I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Continue to let your word dive deep into our souls so that it might direct our steps today. Help us to find our Savior, our hero, our best friend, Jesus Christ. It's him we've gathered to see. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to start out with an idiom. I don't know if you know how to finish this phrase. That the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And that idiom is supposed to draw out kind of the difference between dreaming about something and actually doing it. There's a difference between enthusiasm and effort. And a book that really stuck with me kind of answering this idea was written by Andy Stanley. I'll never forget the premise of this book. It's called The Principle of Path. Well, in it, Andy Stanley says these words. He has a compass there with them. That it's direction, not intention, that determines your destination. Direction, not intention, determines your direction. Now, when we consider this, you might think of trying to get to Michigan. I don't know if you've ever been to South Haven or maybe a lake house. Well, if you're driving and you end up on I-65, it doesn't matter how much you'd want to be in Michigan. It doesn't matter how much you're dreaming about the lake. You will not get to Michigan if you end up on I-65. It just won't happen. Reminds me of those who want to be in a marathon. We just had the Chicago Bank of America Marathon. And it has to do with training, right? You can't just dream about running a marathon. You actually have to get out and run. That's how you get there. Or then I think of our kids. If our kids aspire to do something, to go to that college and have that career, it's not just about their dreams. It's about them putting in the effort, making the grade now, getting on that path. You guys know what I'm talking about. One company that had a destination in mind is SpaceX. I don't know if you know of them. Their destination is Mars. They want to make a settlement there. And you continue to see them strive and strain for this. SpaceX recently made the news because of this. They were able to catch one of their boosters. It came back from space, and it was a super booster. And this progress means that they can get to the moon and maybe someday Mars because they're striving and straining for their goal. When it comes to this, I think of Andy Stanley's quote from the book. Let's go back to that quote just a slide earlier. We don't drift in good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. As we talk about this, at Amazing Love, we're here to talk about things through a spiritual lens. And there is a destination that I want to be at. I think there's a destination that you want to be at. A destination that anyone who's heard of Christ wants to go to, and that is to be in heaven with the Lord. And so if you're taking notes, our first fill-in is this, that there is a hoped-for destination after the end of the world, and that is to be with the Lord. To be in the place where there is no more sadness, crying, mourning, or pain. Where death is done and disease is done. And here at Amazing Love, we actually know the way. Perhaps you know the way. It isn't through us, it's through Jesus Christ. He's the hero of the story. He's the savior of the world. Because he lived for us, died for us, defeated death for us, and rose again, we know that we too will rise. That as he is living right now, we will live forever someday with him. And if that is our hoped-for destination, then we should point ourselves there today. And that's what I want to talk about with you. You know, someone I was inspired who did this is the Apostle Paul. And I love how he talked about striving and straining for this goal. In Philippians chapter 3, this is what he said. He said, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." When I look at these words, straining and pressing on, I see the tenacity of Paul. Paul, who basically is saying, I'm going to let nothing stand in my way than seeing the Lord and being with him someday. And he had a lot to overcome. People who didn't want to hear his message. He died for sharing his faith. Well, friends, as we gather to hear End Times teaching, this new series, End of the World, we're going to be comforted and guided by Jesus Christ himself. And one of the reasons I'm so excited about this series is because the compass that we have, I believe, as we hear God's word, is going to point heavenward. We can't help but be compelled and encouraged, curbed and guided to get to heaven. And so I'm so excited to dive in to Matthew chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles here, Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to be at. A little bit about this section of Scripture. If you've ever been fascinated by Revelation or actually read the book of Revelation, what I would say is to read Matthew chapter 24 and 25 before you read Revelation. Because what you'll have is the teachings of Jesus here, very clear, that will then be figurative language all over the book of Revelation. For example, the book of Revelation will talk about these characters, the four horsemen. And maybe you've heard of them before. This is figurative language about the end times. You won't actually see these four horsemen arrive. But what they represent is death and famine and war and the conquest of the gospel. And it's interesting that all four of these horsemen are actually in our lesson for today. I wonder if you'll be able to pick them out as we hear God's word. Another thing that I think is so interesting is that this teaching comes after a question of the disciples. So disciples go to Jesus, and they simply ask this question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And it's interesting because we've asked that question, haven't we? Maybe you've lived long enough to be like, I wonder if he's coming in this generation. I wonder if he's coming now. And what do we get to hear is Jesus' specific words to this question. So let's turn there now. Matthew 24, something we do at Amazing Love is just stand in honor of God's word. It's his word that we're hearing, so I invite you to stand for these verses. So Jesus left the temple and was walking with his disciples when he came to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He said, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now this actually is a prophecy about 70 AD, where the Romans came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. But it's a double fulfillment we see, because now he's going to talk about also the end times. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. These are the words we get to dwell in today. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Feel free to be seated. I don't know if you've ever seen Handel's Messiah, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Christmas was the first time. The second time, way better. Way better. All right, well, digging into these words, I have another idiom that we say, and maybe you can fill in this blank, that when the cat's away, the mice will drink wine and eat cheese, right? And maybe you've observed this happen in human nature. It's classic in the classroom. The teacher goes away, says, "Hey guys, I want you to study quietly," leaves for maybe just 5 minutes, and the teacher comes back and all chaos has ensued. Everyone is talking. There's a kid who's locked in the closet and can't get out. And this is what happens when a teacher leaves a classroom. Maybe you've seen that. This is what happens in a workplace where there's a restaurant manager and they leave just for a day and they think they've trained their employees to carry on without him or without her. And yet they come back to huge customer complaints. They come back and all chaos has ensued. I was considering a little bit of this and the lack of oversight when it came to Chernobyl. So I don't know if you've seen the documentary on Chernobyl. Really, really interesting. And one of the things that caught my attention is that some of the workers for that plant were 25 years old, like very young and yet put in charge of this nuclear reactor. And it went so bad that we see the devastation there in Ukraine. It's a ghost town. There's the reactor. We actually had Amazing Love had a chance to go to Ukraine for a mission journey. We did not tour Chernobyl. But what I see there is that when you're improperly trained, when there isn't proper supervision, is that a word? When that's not happening, things go haywire. And maybe you can relate to that. That's what Jesus is picking up when it comes to the spiritual sense. And it's not just that when the cat's away, the mice will play, but actually when the Lord's away, God's people are tempted to stray. And that's what he's telling us through end times teaching. See, one of the verses said this, that there will be an increase of wickedness, and maybe at one time or another you've recognized that. Maybe you've looked at the generation and this temptation of this generation versus when you grew up or when your parents grew up and say, maybe there is an increase of wickedness. And the reality is the love of many or most will grow cold. Those who at one time confessed Jesus, stuck by Jesus, now are nowhere to be found, and maybe you have examples of that in your life. Those who wanted to search for the Lord and seek the Lord, they have now gone after other things. And so again, if we're taking notes, here's something that's very important. It's our next fill-in, that at the end, with the Lord away, the temptation will be to stray. And I don't know if you've ever felt it. And Jesus has many parables, many teachings about this happening. One is with bridegrooms waiting for the bride. I don't know if you know that one. And there were five with trimmed lamps and five whose lamp went out. And that was a picture of people who had lost the faith, been too long. But in Matthew 24, he goes on with another example of kind of a store owner leaving a servant in charge. And so later in this very chapter, it says, "But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' And then he begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. At an hour he is not aware, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And there's the very stark reality. If you've ever questioned, did Jesus teach on hell? I would have you read Matthew chapter 24. But though hell exists, though this can be a reality, God wants no one to go there. He doesn't want a single soul to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth and finally be saved, rejoice at his coming. And so out of love, he does something for us. And to talk about what he does, I want to bring up if you've ever left the kids at home for the very first time. So I know there are many parents here. Have you ever left the kids at home for the very first time? So our kids are a little bit older. And never forget when you leave your eldest to watch over. And I don't know if anyone has experienced that. It's one thing to have a babysitter. It's another thing to have your own child watch over the rest. And what you might do in this scenario is set a list of directions, right? The directions might say frozen pizza for supper, set the oven to 400 degrees. Maybe you'll order pizza if you're not trusting that. But anyway, here's a list of movies that you can watch. These are the approved movies by mom and dad. And by the way, bedtime is at 9:30. You might not just set a list out. You might actually text reminders. I don't know if you've ever done this. So you're away and you're at the restaurant and it's about supper time. And like, did you take the pizza out of the oven? If so, send me a picture. Right? It might be around 8 o'clock, the time they could be watching TV. And you might say, "What are you watching? Send me a picture." It could be 9:45, 15 minutes after the proposed bedtime of 9:30, and you text the eldest, say, "Everyone in bed?" Because we trust, but you verify. You trust, but you remind. You know human nature is to be lax on the things that mom and dad had said. Now, God, out of love, knows that we're tempted to forget about him. He knows human nature, and so what does he do? He is sending us reminders all the time. All you have to do is watch the news. And so Jesus, he said, this is going to happen in the end. He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. You hear about any wars lately? What about rumors? Yeah. We hear about Israel and Iran just this past week. We hear about the war in Ukraine that has been going on. We think of the threats that might come to this nation. And what is God doing? He's saying, did you forget about me? Hey, you remember I'm coming, right? And then nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. Have we seen natural disasters lately? Have you seen what happened in North Carolina? Did anyone see the pictures of the flooding? I mean, is this not a text reminder? Like, you know it's the end, right? Like, you know at any time I could return. Are you doing what I told you to do? And so God is continuing out of love to remind us over and over again in every generation, because every generation has had wars and rumors of wars. Every generation has had these natural disasters, and our Lord, out of love, is giving us wake-up calls all the time. And so our next fill-in is this. The end of the world is near. You can see it all around us, for the Lord is coming soon. And this is what theologians have said throughout the ages. 100 years ago, they said it was the end of the world. In the 1500s, they said it was the end of the world. In the 1000s AD, and back to the time of the apostles, they said, we must be living in the end. And there's a reason for that, friends. God, out of love, wants to see you with him someday. But what is our human nature? And I think something that cuts us to the core is that it's so easy to lose the forest through the trees. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world, isn't it? It's so easy to run after work or pleasure as if it were the only thing. It's so easy to think that somehow I can even establish heaven on earth rather than know that heaven is heaven and that this earth is broken. And so if God is asking us to repent of something today, it's repenting over all the times we've forgotten this picture. All the times we see the reminders, but we don't recognize that he's coming. But grace upon grace, it's not just these worldly reminders. Do you remember the note that he left us? See, we have scripture. The word of God revealed. And whenever we open scripture, we hear again those wonderful declarations. We hear of a Savior. Jesus Christ, who came into the world to redeem you, to save you. Jesus Christ, even when he came the first time, did not come to preserve this broken world. Even when he came the first time, he says, I did not come with peace, but a sword. Jesus Christ, who bore sin's curse for us, but then conquered sin and conquered death and conquered the devil. And because the tomb is empty, we know we will live someday with the Lord. We're forgiven, friends. And we have victory in the name of Jesus. But now it is ours to hold on, to hold tight to the Lord. And so I love that even in this section, it talks about the note that Jesus has left. In Matthew chapter 24, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they will never pass away. And so I want to talk a little bit then of what do we need if it is the end of the world, if the Lord is near and he's coming soon. A few years ago, I had a chance to go to the Global Leadership Summit and learn from Angela Duckworth. She had studied students in Chicago public schools. And she had a correlation between why some do very well and are successful and why some are not successful. The correlation she found was with something called grit. That those who are successful knew how to be determined and persevere and have grit to accomplish their goals. She wrote a great book about it called Grit, and here's one of the quotes from that book. That grit is about having what some research call an ultimate concern, a goal you care about so much it organizes and gives meaning to almost everything you do. Grit is holding steadfast to that goal, even when you fall down. When it comes to grit, I think of some Old Testament believers who are very famous because of their strange names. There are three, and I don't know if you think of three strange names, kids. Do you know the strangest names in the Bible? Any guesses? I'm hearing it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We don't name kids that anymore. Thank goodness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were living in a culture that had left the Lord. They were living in captivity, and the heathens were all around them following false gods. And it comes to a point where the king of that nation says, everyone must bow down to this new idol. Everyone must bow down to this false god. And they wouldn't. And so the king threatened, said, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace if you don't bow down. And they still wouldn't. In fact, you remember their response recorded in Daniel. If we're thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And some of you know the rest of the story, that as they were willing to risk their lives, they were thrown into that fiery furnace. The people who threw them in, they died, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were okay. There was an angel of the Lord with them. And they come out and they don't even smell like smoke. This is the power of our God. But they didn't know that. They could have lost their lives, and still they were saying, I know my destination, I know who my God is, and I will not be swayed from that. Friends, today, because we're living in the end, this is our next fill-in. At the end, I believe we're going to need grit. It's not always going to be easy. You know, I was having a conversation with my wife, and I think many people today are surprised at the cross, as if it were foreign, as if Jesus Christ didn't say when he said, follow me, come and follow me and deny yourself and pick up your, what, mattress? Pick up some gold, pick up some good times. He said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Why are we surprised at a cross? Why are we surprised when things are broken? Why are we surprised when things turn out badly? This world is broken, and so we're going to need grit. And so Jesus again says in these verses, the next verse, the one who stands firm, the one who perseveres, who endures, who maintains, who digs in to the end, they will be saved. And so today, as we're setting our compass towards heaven, I wonder, is there any area of your life where you need a little bit more grit? When it comes to what's going on in your household and raising kids, when it comes to worship life, when it comes to what it is to seek the Lord in your prayer, I have a grit challenge for you today. So it's a challenge that only 20% of Christians are successful at. This is a challenge that only 1 in 5 Christians actually do. And that challenge is this. I challenge you today to read the entire Bible. Read the entire Bible. Only 20% of Christians will ever do this. That's what a Lifeway research study says. And what I know, if you accept this challenge, is that at one point or another, you're going to need perseverance. At one point or another, you're going to need some determination. Probably in the book of Leviticus. Probably. Deuteronomy, sure. Yep. I know at one point or another you're going to be like, I don't even know what this is saying. I get it. And by the way, text your pastor. Here I am. But how good will it be to have tested your grit, your perseverance to see the Lord? How good it will be to say, can I do this? Can I purpose myself for this beautiful journey, which is to hear the revelation of the Word of God? What a great test of grit that might be. And by the way, you can text me anytime. Text me your questions. It's fine. Not at midnight, but anyway. But there's another thing that I believe, if it's truly the end, And one of the pictures that always comes into my mind when I think of end times teachings is the movie The Titanic. I don't know if you remember the movie The Titanic. And yes, I did see that twice, Leo DiCaprio, Celine Dion. It was awesome. But something that sticks in my mind, if the boat is going down and they don't have lifeboats, is this part where there's a band that's playing. And there's a part of me that says, well, that's nice. You know, they're trying to calm people's emotions, you know, because there's not enough room in the lifeboats. But actually, this week I was being like, that's dumb. And here's why. There's a lot of wood in a cello. Like wouldn't someone like say, like, we got to whittle this thing together. Maybe we can make another lifeboat. I think it's dumb to resign yourself to kind of a lost cause rather than fighting for actually being saved, right? Let's see if we can do something about this if the world is going down. And different than the Titanic, so if our boat is going down, what's incredible in the Church of God is that we have plenty of lifeboats. And so why would we fool around with anything other than trying to get as many people into the boat as possible? And this is exactly what God wants us to be doing in the end. So in verse 15, he says this, that, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a whole world, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so at the end, here's our final takeaway. We must share hope in Jesus. Like, why would we be playing around with music? And I'm not against music. We just had wonderful singing. The worship is a little bit different. Why would we be so wrapped up in anything other than people knowing their Savior, Jesus Christ? Like, I love that the Bears are doing well, and Caleb Williams, he seems like on a hot streak, right? His QBR is going way up. But in the end, is that going to matter? Why wouldn't we rally around spreading the gospel? And that is what we exist to do here. So Amazing Love is on a mission to reach the lost with the love of Christ, because it's not just that we have found the boat, that we have found the ark, that we are safe. We want our neighbors to be safe. We want our family members to be safe. We want everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, yes, we sing, and we're out in the community, and we're in the parade, or we have a trunk or treat, or we publish things online, or we write books. We also support our larger church body, which does things that we can't do. In our church body, we have something called Academia Christo, and they just celebrated a decade's worth of work. It's online training of pastors in South America. That is, you log in, you can talk to other pastors, become a pastor, and share the gospel all over South America if you speak Spanish. What an awesome thing that is. This is what we need to be about. If God has reminded us, I'm coming soon. If we're living in the end times, and one thing matters, that we're in that lifeboat, we need to rally around this work. Because, friends, the glory of the Lord was revealed once. But the second time, it'll be so much better. The first time he was revealed just to a few people, to some shepherds. The second time, every eye shall see him. The first time he came in humility, born of a virgin. The second time he comes in power, riding on the clouds. The first time he was placed in a manger. The second time he will be sitting on a throne. The first time he came to live here among us, to breathe our air and to see how broken this world is. The second time he invites us to live with him, to have a much glorious existence with no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. And whether you've thought about it or not, you will be there on that day. Whether you've considered it lately, you will see the clouds part and hear the trumpet sound, and there will be Jesus. And this is my prayer for you, that that moment will be the culmination of your life. That because you set your compass, you're not going to be surprised. You're going to be like, Lord, we've been waiting, because this is our destination, to be with the Lord someday forever, in a world without pain or brokenness or sin. This is yours in Christ Jesus, and it's coming soon. Let me pray for you. So, Heavenly Father, I just confess, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the world, to not even think I'm going to be on that day when you arrive with your glory and your angels. But Lord, today I have seen clearly. Today I remember that you are coming soon. And this life, it's just a shadow. It's a vapor. It's a flash. My life that is truly life is by your side. And Lord, thank you so much that I know Jesus. I pray that Jesus and his salvation will be spread to so many others before the end, that we would collect as many family members and friends for eternity as we possibly can. But Lord, assure us and comfort us that you have saved us by your blood. Lord, as we continue our prayers, we consider all who are sick and facing biopsies and facing recovery time. We pray especially for Loretta. Loretta, this past week, underwent surgery, and we just ask that you would be with her and help her to recover so that she might give you glory with her life. But Lord, we put in your hands anyone who is sick, anyone who is suffering, and we ask that you would help them. We pray this all in Jesus' name, but now we join in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.